If you have your bulletin, why don't you take it out with me this morning? We want to pick up in Romans chapter 5 and use that as a segue to communion and a reminder of what we have going for us so much because of what Jesus Christ has already done. The book of Romans, I suggested, divided into three sections: salvation, sanctification, and service. Finishing up the salvation section here recently in the first several chapters of Romans, we join together here in chapter 5 this morning and look at a couple of areas that I think are outstanding, and hopefully you'll agree with me in terms of where you stand or where I stand with God, again, because of what Jesus Christ has done and our response in faith to that. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and following, therefore, anytime there's a therefore in the Bible, you ask yourself, what is this there for? And it has to do with what came before. Everything, I think, to date here in the first four chapters, in terms of salvation, Paul says, therefore, because we're saved, so to speak, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. You're in good standing with God, therefore, because of what Jesus Christ has done. If you trust him, if you have faith, then you have peace with God. The word in Scripture is called reconciliation, to be reconciled, to make peace with. Verse 11 in the same chapter. Not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We've made up with God. He's brought us back together with him because of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us. You're in good graces with God through Jesus. That's the standing that you have. And the product of that, according to the scripture, is peace. Boy, that's an outstanding thought in itself. Everybody in favor of world peace, raise your hand, obviously. There'll never be peace in the world without peace among men. And that with goodwill, the Christmas angel announces. It starts with God himself, who's the most peaceful being that exists. If there's anyone who's not biting his nails over world affairs this morning, it's God. He's got it wholly together. He's at peace. And he invites you and I to enter into a relationship with him, and he shares, guess what? Peace. If you want it, if you need it. Let me show you, or suggest at least from the scripture, how that works. This new standing, this peace that we've been given with God. What Paul says the peace produces is joy. Verse 2 there. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now check yourself. How joyful are you? Scale 1 to 10. Any Ebenezer Scrooges in the audience this morning? You'd be down towards the zero mark. Perpetually grumpy. Who was it? Shirley Bojan used to have a pillow on her couch. I'd stop in to see her from time to time, and the pillow said, sometimes I wake up grumpy, and sometimes I just let him sleep. Referring to Richard, in case you missed that one. Joy is a byproduct of peace. I'm going to suggest you cannot enjoy life if you're not at peace. With yourself, within yourself. Peace meaning at ease. Boy, that's commanding officer. At ease, man. Relax. Chillax, as they say. Produces joy. And if you check yourself this morning on the joy-o-meter and you find yourself in the midline 5, 4.5, 3 division area, and you want to improve that, you've got to find peace. Peace with God produces, notice the second aspect of that, peace of God. What's the difference? Well, Paul says you're at peace with God if you're a Christian. You're in good standing with him. You're under his good graces. Doesn't mean you're perfect, nor is your life. We'll look at that next week. How do I deal with the hassles and everything that comes about in life? Chapter 6 of Romans. It does mean that you can be at ease. Because you're at ease with God, you can be at ease with yourself. You can experience the peace of God in your own life. And a byproduct of that peace, again, is joy. You can begin to enjoy life, perhaps like you've not enjoyed it. Interestingly enough, verse 3, Paul says, not only when things are good, even when things aren't, it's possible to experience joy. Verse 3, not only so, he said, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 2, not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings. Now, wait a minute. What is Paul? Is he some kind of sadomasochist or something that he likes suffering? No. He knows what I think God wants you to learn and what I need to learn in the process of living life, that suffering, biblically speaking, can have significance. That's where the peace comes in. The opposite is also true. When you cannot figure out why in the world is this happening to me, or why am I going through this, or why do I feel the way I do, and there's no sense of meaning or significance, boy, that's some of the worst of the kinds of suffering that you can experience. Suffering has significance. Let me show it to you in verse 3. Because we know that suffering produces, it's productive, what? Perseverance. It makes you stronger if you let it. Perseverance, character. Hey, parent, what is it you'd like to provide for your kid that you cannot give him or her? I mean, ultimately, we're trying to give our kids the best opportunity, aren't we? Parents, get the advantages I never had growing up. I've heard that one. How do you produce character in kids? Educators are asking the same question at school, aren't they? Virtues, values. How do you develop those? Boy, I hate to tell you, suffering. The deepest people you know, I'm going to suggest, are probably the people who've been through the most. And some of the shallowest, most superficial people you know are probably had it handed to them on a silver platter. Is that true? Hey, athletes, finish the phrase. No pain. Is that true or not? We want the gain without the... It doesn't work that way. Not in athletics. It doesn't work that way in life. Suffering has significance. Everything in life can make you better, or it will make you bitter. It's determined by you in the way that you respond. Paul said, you know what? I've learned the secret of being content. In fact, in this case, he says, to rejoice when? When things are good? High five. Great job. What a game. About when you lose. Boy, that's a different story, isn't it? Even when I lose. Because suffering is productive. It produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. There's a progression here. If you look for it, I'm going to suggest it goes in this order. There's four words that I think are of great significance for all of us as Christians. The first one is the last one. It's love. Because God so loved the world, he gave. The word to give, charis in Greek, is the same word for grace often used. It's synonymous. He graced the world with his son. It's the second word. We found it here earlier. Into the grace in which we now stand. Love, grace, peace. In that order. The first thing you need to and I need to discover is how deeply I'm loved and you're loved by God. And he's demonstrated that by the grace, the gift that he's given you, which Paul says we're joyful about. We rejoice in that. But through that comes peace, peace of mind and heart within, and ultimately joy. Paul says, can evade us. Unless we look to him. Love, grace, peace, joy. You want to be happy in life? Boy, you got to reverse the equation. You got to go all the way back to the beginning and answer the question, are you loved in life? You better believe it. Much more than you could ever fathom. And if you come to that conclusion that you're loved and you embrace the grace, the gift that God has given you, and you find in Him peace within, you might just enjoy yourself, regardless of the circumstances, like never before. Verse 6, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Here's grace. Here's the good news. What kind of person did he die for? For the losers, the powerless, the ungodly. Verse 8 says, sinners. Last week we saw the wicked. Chapter 4, verse 5, that God justifies. We're not in very good company, are we, this morning? Other than the fact that all of us qualify for those descriptors. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might dare to die. Banquet in Bronson several years ago, one of the survivors of the situation where Clark Walker was killed, one of the men that he saved, spoke to a group of wrestlers, and he told them the impact that that one event had on the rest of his life, as you can imagine. Rarely will anyone die, even for a good man, although some will. We've seen it in our community, haven't we? However, reverse that. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Why we were good, worthy, still sinners. When we were at our worst, I think Jesus on the cross forgiving those as they're nailing him up is the exact point of that passage, because that could have been you with a hammer and nails. It could have been me. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The value of one. That's exactly what it tells us. How significant. Which ones? The powerless, the ungodly, the sinners, last week, the wicked. How could God care that much about those kinds of people? People like us. I like Isaiah's prophecy from chapter 42 in the Old Testament. He said when Messiah comes, here's how he's going to treat people. He speaks figuratively. He says this, a bruised reed he will not, remember the verse? He won't break it. And a smoldering wick, he will not snuff out. No, smoldering. He's just going to start fanning it back into flame. Who's the bruised reed and who's the smoldering wick? The Bible is prophesying the Messiah will deal with. It's you and me. But I barely have any light. I mean, I am smoldering. My life is fading, and Jesus Christ invades the scene. And he starts to fan it back into flame because he's so committed to you. That's how valuable or important you are to him. Verse 9, since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? That has the idea that he not only died for us through his blood, but he's alive for us. He's a living Savior. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more? Second time it says that, isn't it? Having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? He's alive. And he's present. He's active. For you. He's a personal escort. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, another counselor is going to be with you forever. His life. That's how valuable you still are to him. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through how many? I want to encourage you to think about the power of one. If I can finish with one focus this morning, it is how powerful one individual could be. Just one. Both in a negative light and in the positive. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, it was one man who ruined it for everyone. I remember going to the zoo or something as a kid. And my brothers and my brothers were misbehaving in the back seat. Now, that was back in the days when we had three sets of seats. You remember the old wagons? You open those babies up, and you climb in through the back and way back seat. And my mom, many a times, would take off her shoe as she was driving. Bless her heart. And she would not miss a beat in Fort Wayne traffic, swinging that shoe back there, so see if she could swat somebody with it. Finally, she had enough. And because of one of my brothers, the outing was called off. We turned around, we're going home. You ruined it for everyone. Anybody ever had an experience like I did? Grow up with those kinds of brothers? Tell you what, it was rough. The Bible says one guy ruined it for everyone. Because of Adam, every ill, wicked, terrible, evil, awful, you had the words there, situation or circumstance in life, in the world, can be traced back to that one man and one decision. Therefore, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account where there is no law. That's an interesting idea. It may not prompt you in your imagination, but I look at that. He said something last week like that in chapter 4, verse 15. Let me read it to you. Because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. The word transgression, we could use the word trespass or trespassing. Anybody notice how many no trespassing signs came up this last week in Woods's all around the county? Why? Because they want to make lawbreakers out of us for crossing over somebody's line. If the sign wasn't there, you wouldn't know for sure where you're at, right? But since they put the sign up, there's no excuse. Look, there's the sign. You're on the wrong side of the line here. You trespassed. Boy, they do the same thing downtown there with signs. Have you noticed that? 35 miles per hour through Orland. What is there to see in Orland? It's about a 2-mile long town. Have you noticed that? It seems like it's getting longer every year. I'm trying to find a way around Orland going 55 as yet to be done. But you know what? The officer can point out the sign and say, did you see the sign? Now, you can lie and say you didn't. But if you get caught in Orland, you have no excuse because I've already warned you it's 35 all the way through town. That's the law that sets itself in place. Boy, we were at a place with a salad bar eating here a while ago and enjoying a meal. And I decided to go up for another round of salad, you know, the all-you-can-eat bar, until I found out, I think it was either my wife or the waitress, I can't remember the situation, informed me, but you're only allowed one trip to the salad bar. I had that plate full. I mean, second time around. Suddenly, guess what? I was a lawbreaker. I didn't know that until I looked at the law. And the Bible says that's why God gave the law. He wants everybody to know. Trespassing. You've trespassed, transgressed, back in chapter 4. And you're guilty. Let me show it to you in chapter 5, right at the end there, kind of says the same thing. Verse 20, the law was added. He's talking about there not being law before Moses. The law was added so that trespassing might increase. Wow. God wanted to make sure we knew for sure that we're sinners. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. One man ruins it for everyone. Verse 15, but in contrast, one man changes the whole scenario. The gift is not like the trespass, for if many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the world, really, to the many? Again, the gift is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. That was the whole point of chapter 3 and 4, wasn't it? Justification. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace? It's a gift. You've got to receive it if you want to experience it. And he says, if you do, how much more will you receive, you who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one? It's the power of one. One man ruined it for everyone. One man remedies the situation through his own life, Jesus Christ. It's the power of one. Imagine how many times in your life one situation has changed everything for you. Imagine how many times in life someone came into your life at the right time and altered your course of action. Or possibly someone stepped into your life and seemingly ruined it. It's the power of one. It can go either way, can't it? God says that's what Jesus Christ can do. Even though one man ruined it, Adam. Verse 18, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all, so also the result of one act of righteousness, just one act, which act? Looking at it, aren't you, right above my head? That one act changes everything, Paul says. One act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. The power of one. Let me ask you as we finish up and prepare for communion this morning, and ushers, if you would come forward, I've asked some of the councilmen to share communion time with us. You can come on up if you would, as I've mentioned too, and just take plates, prepare. A couple of questions in terms of application for you and I to contemplate as we prepare for communion. First of all, are you at peace with God? It doesn't mean you are at peace with God. You can be at peace with God because of what he's done on your behalf and mine. Remember the progression, love. God loves you. Grace, he gives you a free pass through Jesus. Peace. It's up to you to accept that. And finally, joy, the result and effect of God's love and his grace in that peace. That's the second question. Has joy taken up lodging in your life? Maybe as we pray and prep this morning for communion, check yourself. Scale of 1 to 10. Am I at peace? And am I experiencing God's joy? And then finally, are you aware of the power of one? Just one. Paul says, never forget, it was one man who ruined it for everyone, and it was one man who remedied the situation for everyone who would receive the free gift. It starts right here with the love of God. If you're visiting us this morning, you're welcome to join us in communion. We believe in the common union that God has given us through the cross of Jesus Christ. He brings together people from all places because of one man. And if you acknowledge that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place, he was executed in your spot. You understand that that payment took care of sins in your life, past, present, and future. And you've heartily accepted that payment on your behalf. then friend, you're invited to join us as we remember, as he told us to, his body and his blood and the significance of both on our behalf. Just take the cup, the bread as it comes through. If not, or if you're not sure, then just wait. Just hold out, maybe ask God to work in your thoughts and your attitudes this morning, maybe to convince you of something specific that he wants to do in your life, and trust that he's going to do that even through your prayers. So ushers, if you would, simple song taken from Psalm 51. It's the song of David, "Create in me a clean heart." It's a prayer song is what it is. And I want to invite you to join me as we prepare for communion.